I recently moved from Kentucky to Indiana, and it raised the IQ of both states. It's just amazing. We're right on the river there, and I pastor a church on both sides of the river. We bought the property for the college across the river in Indiana. It's actually only 5.7 miles from our location because that's how close we are. And since I had that building, we were renovating it for the college. I said, this would be a great place to have an Indiana location for Shawnee Baptist Church. The river is a huge barrier. We have a lot of families that come over, but it's a great barrier, and yet there are hundreds of thousands of people just right there, almost within the shadow of our church, but they don't want to cross the river. Plus, we're an inner city church, and they're a little bit afraid of the inner city and that kind of thing. With it. Some of you have been there, you know what I'm talking about. And so we decided we'd go over there and start a church there, and we did. We've done that. So I have an early service over in Indiana, and then our regular service. While they're having Sunday school in Louisville, I'm in New Albany, Indiana, preaching, and then I go over to Louisville and preach while they have Sunday school in New Albany. I'm a Sunday school dropout. I quit Sunday school. And I'm an advocate of Sunday school, but I just never attend. I tell our people, do as I say, not as I do. And so it's a great thing. One of the churches in our city, a young man came from a well-known college and came to the church there and became pastor. And on his first Sunday, he announced that they were going to start having two services, an early service and a second service. He said, our early service is going to be a contemporary service, and our later service, our early service will be a contemporary service, and our later service will be a traditional service. And the people moaned and groaned, and that's what they did. Very next Sunday, he started out having an early contemporary service. I thought about that. I said, two services. I've thought about two services for a long time. But when we started this in Indiana, I said, that's what I've got now. I've got an early service and a second service. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He made his early service contemporary. His second service was traditional. I'm going to make my first service traditional, the early service, and then the 11 o'clock service, I'm going to make that traditional. And so that's what we did. And so far, it's working really great. It's amazing. And by the way, that church went out of business. If I named the church, everybody in this room would know the church. It no longer exists. And it only took about 2 years and wrote it right out of business. So that's the way things go. You know, everybody wants to jump on the bandwagon of whoever has the biggest new wave, who's made the biggest splash or whatever. And, you know, I've discovered, I've been around just a little while, and I know that there are some people who have charismatic personalities. They attract people. They have a magnetic God has given them that gift. They can use it for His glory, or they can abuse it, profane it, using it for their own glory. You know, it can go either way. And there are men in this building right now that are running a pretty good-sized church. If you were a charismatic, you'd be running a pretty good-sized church. If you were a Nazarene, you'd be running a pretty good-sized church. I'm glad you're an independent Baptist running a pretty good-sized church. I want to tell you something. Some of you young guys that are looking for ways to build a church, don't look at what somebody's doing and think that if you just check... Look, truth of the matter is, if you can't preach your way out of a wet paper bag, having some other kind, following after some saddleback thing or whatever else, isn't going to change that. Now, what you need to do is learn to walk with God, develop the gifts and talents God's given you, then practice sound doctrine and go forward here. Now, I've got to get going here because I am the third preacher. And you heard about that preacher. And it's like the third hour that you're listening to preaching. And I do know this. The mind cannot absorb more than the seat can endure. And so I'm going to move on into this thing. You heard about the preacher. He got up and he preached for one solid hour. I mean, he ripped. He really preached. And he preached for a solid hour. And he took a deep breath, got his second wind, turned the page, and continued preaching. He preached for two solid hours. Unbelievable. You heard about him. You probably heard him a few times, but he preached for two solid hours. Well, I'm telling you, necessity was beginning to set in. People were, you know, getting fidgety and looking at their watches, everything else. And they thought, surely he's about done. And he turned the page and got out another whole sheet of notes. And all of a sudden, he stopped. He said, ladies and gentlemen, I have another full hour of material that I fully intended to preach. But Jesus just spoke to my heart and told me to stop. Simultaneously, the congregation stood to their feet and sang, "What a friend we have in Jesus!" And, you know, you just have to understand these things. And so, I'm going to move on the best that I can. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It is a joy to be here. Brother Tidd, thank you so much for inviting me. You have a beautiful church here. The meal was great last night, and the motel room, all the nice things. Just thank you so very much. It's an honor to be here. And it is good. I have talked to several folks who have been either to Indian Creek Baptist Camp, or maybe you've been to the college or sent somebody there or hired somebody from there. And please don't hold that against us and whatever. Or maybe you've been to the youth conference. How many of you have been to one of those things? Let's see. Good. Pretty good. A good group of friends that I've seen here. And I had the privilege to meet several new folks. And man, have I enjoyed the missionaries. They have been a blessing, haven't they? We have a heart for missions at Shawnee Baptist Church. We love missionaries. God's never called me to the mission field. And if he ever did, I'd be willing to go. But he's never put that on my heart. But he sure has given me a love for missions and for missionaries. And thank God for you. Praise the Lord for you. And pray God will bless you and speed you on your way to the mission field. Also, thank the Lord for that good introduction that I received from Brother Fountain. And that's good. Right on target. I tell you, this guy, he could be a stand-up comic. He is good. He's got it. He's got it going. And that's great. Well, if you made a little bit of an inspection of chapter 3, it would bring you to the conclusion that what he begins to talk about in chapter 4 has to do with the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Pulling back the veil, letting others see Jesus. You know, Christ said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And that's what our job is, isn't it, fellows? Aren't we to be unveiling Jesus Christ, letting the world see him? And he begins here then in chapter 4. And if you would, please stand with me. And chapter 4, we'll read a few verses here, maybe down to verse number 7, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, and that is the ministry of unveiling Jesus Christ. And he said, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not. By the way, you won't be a quitter. You won't faint if you stay tuned in to the ministry that God has given you. If you'll keep your focus on what you're doing it as unto the Lord. It's God's business. It's His church, not your own. We've heard references to all those things. But hey, God's given you a ministry. And if you'll see that ministry for what it is, you won't be a quitter. You won't walk away from it. Man, you'll give the rest of your life to carrying out the will of God in your life. And so let me read that verse again. We'll move on from there. I won't stop. I won't preach too much while you're standing here. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we've received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves. Here he's talking about the preaching. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. I was doing a little bit of thinking. What a great message last night and the messages this morning, all about the preaching of the Word of God and preaching God's Word, not just preaching, but preaching God's Word. And I was thinking here, he said we preach, talks about preaching about the Savior. I made a little across, you know, preachers think like this. And so I thought, hey, we're preaching the Savior and we're preaching the Scriptures. That's what we talked about last night. Preaching sacrifice, the preaching of the cross. Is to them that perish foolishness. That's the sacrifice. Preaching. On and on and on. I went to look 145 verses in the Bible to talk about preach or preaching or preached or preacher or whatever. 145 verses in the Bible talk about that very topic and that very thing. I mean, you could do a study of that thing, and you would have your plate full for the next 6 months, just expounding on the things that the Bible says we ought to be preaching and talking about from the Word of God. Preaching salvation. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And on we could go. All those things. The preaching the sovereignty of God, talking about His kingdom in Luke 9, verse 60. It's not ours, it's His. And on we could go there. But let me just give you a couple more verses. We'll pray and sit down. The Bible says in verse 6, for example, for Christ who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I want you to think with me about this one verse, number 3. Look at this. I've talked about all these different things that we preach. But you know, there's pulpit preaching, which we've been hearing some pretty good pulpit preaching. And then there's personal preaching. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? This personal preaching, everybody can do. See, every one of us who've been reconciled have been given a ministry of reconciliation. Is that right? And that means the little ladies do have an opportunity to preach. They can preach Christ in personal preaching. He said, what are you talking about? Well, like Philip, for example. I'll give you his example. The Bible says that Philip was asked this Ethiopian eunuch. He said, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, how can I except some man should guide me? And Philip got into that chariot and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He preached to him. Now, I don't think he loosened his tie and spit all over the guy. Yeah, I think he sat down there, opened the scripture, and verse by verse showed that man how to get saved. That's preaching. That's personal preaching. And that's the preaching I want to emphasize this morning. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. I believe that our pulpit preaching ought to be reinforced by our personal preaching, by that one-on-one giving the gospel to people everywhere we go. I think if we stand and preach the Word of God and leave out of it that thing that's closest to the heart of God in our personal lives, then we're a little bit fraudulent. We're a little bit disingenuous. There's something that's not real about us. I don't want to just stand and preach the Word of God and even do it with great skill or oratory or whatever else. Well, we had Dr. Raymond Barber just the other day talk about an orator. Man, that made me want to get out of the ministry. And so I have not preached since he's been there. I've had a whole series of guest preachers. I'm hoping they'll forget about it. And then they'll like me again, you know, whatever. But this pulpit preaching is a great thing. But God didn't call us to be chauvin. He called us to be leaders of our people. And a leader doesn't just tell folks where to go. He's out in front getting the job done. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray Your Holy Spirit will bless us today. As we think about this matter of preaching, as we think about personal preaching, as we think about that wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God into salvation, Lord, help us to individually, personally, be telling everybody we can. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to ask you just three very simple questions this morning, and then we'll be done. First question is this: what is the gospel of Christ? Well, it's pretty simple. The same Paul who wrote, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, gave us a pretty good summary of what the gospel is. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, by the way, notice this, which I preached unto you. He said, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. He said, you folks believed what I said, you received it as your own, you're standing in that gospel, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you. He said, unless ye have believed in vain. You see, it's possible to make a profession without having a possession. It's possible to get on the bandwagon and to go through the motions and maybe even the emotions, but never really receive Christ, never really put your trust in Him. Maybe trusting in church membership or baptismal waters or maybe the influence of some powerful personality or trying to keep up with your friends or please your mama or do something else, but never really receive Christ. He said your belief could have been empty, could have been nothing to it, could have been vain. Preacher, one time I heard him say, vanity is like a soap bubble. It's big and shiny on the outside, but when you touch it, there's nothing there. It's empty. And I don't know. Here, we got a pretty good group of folks today, and I certainly wouldn't want to say that there's anybody in this room that's not saved. But if you don't have that absolute 100% assurance, it's time to quit playing games and play in church and go ahead and get it settled and get right with God, get saved. And I've been in this thing long enough. We've seen youth directors and youth pastors and pastors and other people that have come to Christ and said, you know, I'm not real. We heard it today in the testimony. I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. So if that happens to be the case, then go ahead and get that thing settled today. Don't put it off a moment longer. Get it settled, get it nailed down. But he said, I preached this gospel to you. You received it. It's in that gospel that you're standing. It's by that gospel that you're saved, that preaching of the gospel, and you're receiving of it. If you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered unto you, here it is, first of all, that which I also received. Paul said, I wasn't giving you a theory. I wasn't giving you a theological treatise of something that I learned at seminary. He said, this is something I personally have received. I've lived it. I've received Him. Christ is in me. He said, I gave you that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and after that is seen of the 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this day, but some are fallen asleep, and on we could go there. But He said, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your sins and mine. And how do we know that? Because it's according to the Scriptures. It's just like God said it would be. That is the gospel. It's plain. It's simple. We don't need to complicate the gospel message. We don't need to make it more difficult than it is. It's a very simple thing. Jesus, someone said, I talked to someone one day, and I asked them, I said, do you know for sure if you die today, you'd go to heaven? And they said, well, nobody knows that. And I said, well, I know it. They said, what do you mean? I said, well, if you'd asked me, I'd have said, yeah, I know for sure. And then maybe you would have said to me, well, what makes you think you're that good or so good? I said, I'm not any good. I'm not going to heaven on my merits. I'm going to heaven on His merits. I'm going to heaven not because I can afford it. I could not afford the journey, but Jesus Christ bought my ticket. He paid my way. He died in my place. He became my substitute. And I put my trust in Him, and He saved me. And then that person said, well, it's not that easy. And I said, what's easy about that? I didn't say it was easy. I just said Jesus did the hard part. Well, it's the simple gospel of Christ. Let's don't make it hard for people. Yeah, sure, people have to believe. They have to go, they have to turn from their unbelief to belief in Christ. Certainly they have to understand the gospel, and certainly they have to be sincere when they call on Him. But let's don't make it more complicated than it is. Let's just preach the simple gospel of Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. What a wonderful gospel. So, what is this gospel of Christ? It's that simple good news, euangelion, of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, the price He paid for your sins and mine. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Man, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm on my way to heaven. And Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. I'm on my way to heaven. My sins are all forgiven. That simple gospel of Jesus Christ. As a 9-year-old boy, I sit in a Sunday school class, and the teacher stood up in front of the class, and for the first time in my life, I've been in church all my life. My mama loved the Lord Jesus Christ. She kept us kids in Sunday school. I'd heard about Jesus ever since as far back as I can remember. I can remember as a little 4-year-old boy sitting in a beginner class and singing the songs, red and yellow, black and white. They're all precious in His sight. Jesus loves me, this I know. I knew those songs. I knew the Bible stories. I knew about Daniel in the lion's den. I knew about the Jonah and the Jonah in the whale, or was it Moses in the ark or something. I knew all those things. But that teacher that day said, now boys, I want to tell you something. Just because you grew up in church, just because you know about the Lord, doesn't mean that you're saved. Well, that got my attention. I said, what do you mean? It doesn't mean that you're not going to hell. Wait a minute, what do you mean going to hell? He said, it's not enough to join the church or to come to church or anything else. You personally have to ask Jesus in your heart. And he went through the plan of salvation. I went home that day, I was scared to death. I thought, man, what if I die? Look, Jesus was not an unknown factor in my life. I felt like I loved Jesus. I knew about Jesus. It was like He was a person at our house. But I'd never personally received Him. That day I went into my room by myself out in Valley Station, Kentucky, laid across my bed, and I was thinking about what that teacher said. 9-year-old boy. And I prayed and I said, Jesus, I sure do. I don't want to go to hell. And I do believe You died for me. And I want to be saved. And I'm going to ask You to be my personal Savior. You know what? The Lord saved me that day. I've never had a serious doubt about my salvation. Never had since that moment. Now, I haven't always been a good Christian. There's some things I'd be ashamed for people to know. But I tell you this. I've always had a wonderful Savior. Boy, He's been right there. 100% of the time, He's been there. So, number one, what is that gospel of Christ? The Bible says if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. What is it? That gospel. It's so simple. It's so available. It's so open, especially here in America. That death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Well, how does it become hidden? That's my question number two. How does the gospel become hidden? Now, I'm talking about, don't forget, our emphasis here is on that personal preaching. How is it that there are multitudes here in America supposed to, hey, from what I hear from Benny Chicken and all those guys, from what I hear, there's sweeping revival taking place. Hundreds of thousands are being saved and people are being healed and we're about to bring in the kingdom. That's what I hear. And then I read the news. I see what's happening. I see the suicide rate escalating. I see the drug epidemic being worse than it's ever been. I see the gang warfare. I see the child abuse. I see the abortion. I see marriage being undermined and all the principles of the Word of God. I see homosexuality being glorified and I see America being desensitized. And I'm looking around and I'm saying, hey, where's this revival that's going on? If we're in such a great state of revival, why are there so many people that look to me like they're still headed straight to hell? What's going on here? And ladies and gentlemen, that's where you and I come in. It's our job to be telling those multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Do we really care? Hey, as long as we get enough people in our pews to be able to pay us a full-time salary and help us to live good, drive a decent car. Hey, I'm preaching out of a baptized thing, drive a decent car. I'm preaching out of a brand new Bible. This is the first time I've ever preached out of this Bible. And my deacon, our chairman of our deacons, a good, good man, godly man. He came to church the other night. He had a Bible like that. I said, Pastor, man, I don't think I've ever seen a Bible. That is really a pretty Bible. And it's a Scofield Study System Bible, King James Version. And he said it's a good little study Bible. It's got some extra study notes in it and stuff in the back. And I said, man, that's nice. Friday morning, I go into my office, and there's a box with a brand new Bible, and he went and bought me that Bible. I said, so that's how it works. I can't wait till I see him again and tell him how much I like his car. we're going to make this thing roll here. You know, I'm a slow learner, but I do learn it. But how does the good news become hidden? You see, God has left the responsibility in the hands of His children to make known the mystery of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. How does it become hidden? Let me give you three or four ways. Number one, we hide it in church work as one of the inconsequential things that we do. Someone said, good often becomes enemy of the best when soul winning is not first. I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, we can get so bogged down in the urgent that we fail to do the important. We don't do the thing that we ought to be doing of sharing Christ. Somehow it gets pushed out of our schedule. One of the first things to go. All of a sudden people have to see you about this. You have to solve this problem. You have to take care of this. It's amazing what preachers have to do these days. What pastors have to do. I can remember back when I was a kid that preachers didn't have to know everything about law and government and regulations and rules and building codes and what everything else under the sun. I mean, you could just go out there and build a building. You could buy a piece of land, build a building, and you put a parking lot in if you could afford it, and do whatever. Man, it's not like that anymore. Well, things are different now. And you almost have to become, an armchair attorney, or else you have to have the big bucks and be able to hire all those people and do all those things. And what normally you would just make a decision to do, and the church people would gather together and you'd begin to do it. Now you have to wait months and jump through hoops and try to appease everybody. And I want to tell you something, this world is no friend of grace. But we are the ambassadors for Christ. It's our responsibility. He said, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Do you get that? Paul said, if Jesus Christ were here, He'd be telling you how to go to heaven. Jesus isn't here. He's ascended back into heaven. His last words are my first responsibility, and He left me here to tell you how you can be sure of heaven. I'm here. Jesus Christ decided not to come, but instead to send me to represent Him, to tell you from Him that He loves you, that He died for you, that He wants to save you. See, that's the way He works. He's put that responsibility in your hands and in mine. He's given us everything. He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit. He's given us a title. We're ambassadors. He's given us an office. Everybody wants a title, don't they? A lot of people, they want to be in the ministry. They want a task. They want a job. They don't want work. They want a title. You know, what am I going to be in charge of? Hey, we've got a lot of people wanting to be in charge. Everybody wants to start off as a CEO or whatever. And by the way, we've got too many preachers trying to be CEOs instead of men of God. God didn't call us to be CEOs. He called us to be preachers of the Word of God. We had it in church work. Now, I'm for church work, and somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to clean the auditoriums and cut the grass and take care of business and get the mail-outs done and all those other things. But, ladies and gentlemen, that is not an excuse for any one of us to neglect our responsibility to be personal soul winners. You put it in your schedule. Hey, look, you see to it that unless you're purposely fasting, you see to it to eat two or three times or four or five every day. It's in your schedule. Long about noon, you thought of me, well, I said, good thing it's about time. Hey, when are we going to get hungry for souls? When's it going to become such a part of our life that when we leave it out one day, we feel like there's a big hole in our heart, that something's missing, that if I don't get to talk to somebody, I heard somebody say this about preaching earlier today. Hey, if I don't get to talk to somebody about Jesus, I'm going to blow up. And I've got to do it. I've got to do it. It's the biggest thing in the world. How does the good news become hidden? We had it in church work. We had it in religion. The book of the law was hidden in the sanctuary. Josiah the king decided to have the sanctuary renovated. Hilkiah the priest was in there. I don't know what they were doing. Maybe they were moving some of that big temple furniture around or whatever. All of a sudden he found this book of the law. He said, what's this? They got it out, dusted it off. He took it to the scribe. The scribe looked at it and said, that's God's word. They took that thing and they said, look, and they began to read it. And they read it and they read it and they read it. And man, now they're fear and trembling because they're realizing that everything God said they were supposed to be doing, they were doing nearly the opposite. And they took it to the king. And the king read it. And he called all the people together and they read it. And they said, some things are going to change in Israel. Because the Word of God has been found. And I want to tell you something. Here's the problem. You say, what's that have to do with us? The Word of God, we had it. It's lost inside the four walls of the church. We had it inside the stained glass windows. Bless God, we can come preach the Word. We're all saying this. We're bold as lions in here. But do we keep a supply of tracts in our pocket that we have to replenish often? Have we talked to our neighbors? Have we talked to co-workers? Have we talked to the people in the subdivision where we live? Have we gone out of our way to make sure that that little lady at the checkout counter and the paper boy and the dentist and the doctor and the attorney that we deal with and all the other people, have we confronted them? Have we looked them in the eye and said, God loves you? And has anyone ever taken a Bible and showed you what we believe, how that you can know for sure you're going to heaven? I'm talking about where we really live. I'm talking about real life circumstances. We make the call. You know what I'm saying? Well, here's how we make the call. We say, well, I was going to witness to my doctor, but it wasn't a convenient time. We decide when it's convenient. I don't know that there's a wrong time to talk about salvation. I don't know that there's a wrong time. Most Christians and many preachers don't have a specific plan to win others personally to Jesus Christ. We go through the motions, we enjoy preaching it, and we should. But are we telling the world? We had it. By the way, talking about religion, we fundamentalists, we had it in religious controversy. We'll spend more time trying to convince somebody who is going a wrong direction, not trying to convince them, not talking to them, not trying to help them, but talking about them and writing articles and sending out news clips and doing everything else while the world's going to hell around us. You know, somebody said, there was certain controversy that was going on a few years back, and somebody said, are you going to preach? Are you going to take a stand? What are you going to do? I said, you know what? The people in our church don't even know who those people are. They don't even think that's a controversy. Why should I bring all that stuff up? You go out here and knock on doors. Go out here in your neighborhood and knock on some doors. They come to the door and say, what do you think about, and you fill in the blank. You know, we toss these names around, you know, Benny Chicken and, you know, whatever. And you just ask them, you just say, hey, did you know that so-and-so did this? And they'll say, I don't even have any idea what you're talking about. What they're trying to figure out is how they're going to pay the bills this month. How they're going to get the rebellious teenager to come home tonight. How they're going to tell their husband or their wife that the doctor said it's terminal. I mean, they just got back from their grandmother's funeral. I mean, they're facing problems. This guy has got to go in and see the boss tomorrow. He don't even know if he's going to have a job. And we want to involve them in some religious controversy. What they need to hear is about our Savior. They need to hear the Word of God. Hey, how does the good news become hidden? I've got several here. I'm just going to give you another one or two. We refuse to be committed. We're more committed to job and sports and pleasure and personal gain. They all have precedence over winning the lost. And that's typical in most of our churches, most of our people. That's the way they live. They would not miss their Saturday morning round of golf, but they don't have time for Thursday night soul winning. If you don't believe me, you have a golf scramble and see how many men you can get out and then announce Thursday night soul winning and see how many come. And we need to have a plan to involve them one at a time. But hey, by the way, it's personal soul winning, but it's also that personal training, 2 Timothy 2:2. Things that Paul said, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We're afraid to be excited. We've become dignified. You know, we fundamentalists remember, I don't know, most of you are not old enough to remember some of the things that I remember, but remember when most all of our churches are in a little tiny building somewhere that we kind of, you know, that we swapped with the Seventh-day Adventists using it, some of their rooms on a street front then downtown. We'd get a storefront building or we'd rent something here or there and we'd go in and we'd start a church a lot like maybe some of the folks do on the mission field today. Now we sort of wait around and wonder when we're going to get that building over there that, you know, the Methodists, they're about to go out of business. Maybe we can get that. And I'm all for that. I don't think if you can start with a building and books and a pulpit and a piano and a congregation, that's all right with me. Man, the better head start you can get, the more power to you. But I'm saying we've become sophisticated. We have padded pews, carpeted floors, beautiful pulpits. We're air conditioned. Listen, if people could come to our churches, I'm not preaching to you. I'm as guilty as you are. People could come to our churches, and we could only just do one little ditty of a prayer during the whole service, and there'd be no real power of prayer in our service whatsoever, and the average person would not know the difference. They'd get up, go out, say it was a great service, and leave. But if our air conditioning went out, we'd never hear the end of it. Preacher, we're going to get that thing fixed. Notice we didn't have air today. Amazing, I didn't notice we didn't have prayer today. We're more concerned about air conditioning than we are prayer conditioning. See, we've lost that purpose, and we're afraid to be excited. We've become dignified. I'm sitting on my front porch. I have 12 grandkids. My little grandson from California, they've come in. He's playing on the front sidewalk. He drops the ball and hits the step and starts toward the street. I told him earlier, don't go near that street. It's a one-way street. Cars go by here 35, 40 miles an hour. And I'm sitting there reading the paper. Ball's rolling toward the street. Here comes a semi tractor trailer truck doing 45 miles an hour. Here goes the little grandson chasing the ball. I look up. I see all this taking place. I see what's developing. I see a catastrophe in the making. And I say, son, if you do not turn from the error of your way, thou shalt suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. You think that's what I'm going to do? No way, man. I'm going to jump. I'm going to say, hey, stop, come here. I'm going to grab that boy. I'm going to beat the fire out of him. I say, don't you ever do that again. But we don't want to be excited. If your neighbor's house was on fire, you'd be over there beating on the side of the house, banging on the door. You'd be hollering, there's a fire. Get out. But the world's on fire. Folks are marching off by the millions into an eternal devil's hell. And we're more concerned about how the academic world is going to assess us than we are about reaching out to a lost and dying world and snatching them as brands from the burning. God, give us a passion for souls. Give us a passion for souls. That's what these movements were built upon. That's how we got to where we are today, and then we get comfortable. We're not hungry anymore to get something done. Sometimes I wonder, what were our real motives in the beginning? Were we just trying to get to the place where we could be comfortable and have a good retirement someday? Or did we really care that men were dying without Christ? And if we did then, why don't we now? We're depending on our programs and our publicity and our promotions and our planning. And by the way, let me just say very quickly, I'm for everything we can use to capture the attention of the world so we can tell them about Jesus. I'm for all that stuff. But I'm not for that in place of winning them to Jesus Christ. I'm not for losing our purpose. I'm not for running a religious sideshow or just an entertainment center for the purpose of making people feel good and trying to gain popularity. We need to have that burden for precious souls. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I'm afraid that sometimes we don't want to be stigmatized as the peculiar people in town that believe that their way is the only way to heaven. Well, my friend, it's not my way, it's His way. Jesus is the one who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I didn't make that up. I don't have to give an account for that, and I don't have to be embarrassed about that. You're not saved by baptismal waters or church membership or belonging to certain religion. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. That's our message. Why should we hedge on that thing? Let me give you the third question. I said, what is the gospel of Christ? We talked about that. And how does it become hidden? And number three, who is it that's blinded the minds of those to whom the gospel is hid? He said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And then he said in verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Who is it? No, none other than the devil himself. See, here's what it is. It's the God of this world. The devil. You know, we fundamentalists say that we believe what the Bible says, and yet we live half the time as if it's not really true. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? We say that the devil is the enemy, and then we fight one another. Hello? We say, it's the devil. He said, we wrestle not, in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. Jesus said, that's not the enemy. Hey, if he's not against us, he's with us. He might not be doing what we're doing, but leave him alone, I'll take care of him. You just do what I've told you to do. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world with spiritual wickedness in high places. Many times Christians get to thinking that we're enemies of one another, or even enemies with the lost. It's easier to curse the darkness than it is to go turn on a light, isn't it? It's safer. But God reminds us to put on that armor of God. He reminds us that we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. He reminds us that our enemy is the devil himself. Ladies and gentlemen, he's a formidable foe, and we are not a formidable opponent for him. That's why we must preach the Word of God, to have the sword of the Spirit. That's why we must operate in the power of God, not in our own power. And see, some people don't get that. They just don't get it. We're not at war with one another. Now, does that mean we embrace compromise? Of course not. But I want to say, I can do my thing. I'm pastor of a local New Testament Baptist church. We used to talk about those of us who are independent Baptists as being free. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we're still free. We're free to follow Jesus Christ and to build His church, to be used of God, and to have His blessing in our life. We're free to do those things. And we don't have to embrace darkness. We don't have to buddy up with the compromisers. We can take our stand. Hey, let me tell you this. Why don't you just go ahead and let God use you in a great way, and let that be your argument. And that will draw people to come, want to be like, hey, there was a day when the fundamentalists were the strongest growing group in America, and the reason they were, and people by the droves were coming out of conventions and out of false doctrine and becoming independent Baptists, and the reason they were doing it was not because we argued with them, we're wasting our time. It's because we turned on the light and God began to bless and God began to raise up churches, and young men that were looking to do something for God looked at us and said, man, that's what I want to do. They saw our standards and said, those people are peculiar, but they're not ashamed of what they believe. Now we're seeing independent churches by the hundreds dropping their standards, changing their music standards, changing their standards of dress, changing their doctrine. Ashamed of the name Baptist, which identifies us with a particular doctrinal position. But they're ashamed of that. We forget who the enemy is. See, some people just don't get it. Reminds me of the blind. that went, you heard about her. She went into the Walmart. It was 11 o'clock at night, news was coming on. She was back at the electronics department. She was looking at these big flat screen TVs, and she was there. I mean, she was just focused on what she was seeing. Now, some people, they just zone out. The gentleman walked up to her, and he said, "What are you watching?" She said, "They're on the news." He said, see that man on the building? He's threatening to jump, and the police are there, and the fire department's there, and they're those other men over there, they're trying to talk him out of it. She said, "He's threatening to jump." The man said, "I'll bet you $20 he does jump." And he reached in his billfold, got out a $20 bill. I don't have one, I got a 10. He got out a $20 bill, laid it on the counter in front of her, said, "I bet $20 he jumps." And she said, "Well, I just don't think he's going to do it." And she reached in her purse, she got her $20. She said, "Okay, I'll take you up on that bet." And just as she laid her $20 bill on the counter, that man did a swan dive off the building to his death. And she said, "Well, a bet's a bet." And she gets the $20 and started handing it. He said, "Ma'am, I don't want your money." She said, no, bet's a bet." He said, no, ma'am, you don't understand." He said, "That was on the 5 o'clock news tonight, and I saw it, and I knew that man was going to jump." She said, "Well, I saw it too, but I didn't think he'd do it again." You know, some people just don't get it. They just don't get it. We can come to a conference like this. We can hear about preaching the Word of God. We can hear how God has promised to bless and honor His Word. We can hear that His Word will not return void, but that it will accomplish the purpose for which He sent it, whether it's pulpit preaching or whether it's individual preaching. He said, "Well, I would witness to them, but they just don't believe the Bible." What does that have to do with it? Where's the fellow with all the guns? Where'd he go? Does it matter whether they believe your gun is loaded or not if you aim it and pull the trigger? It doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter. They're going to be just as dead when that bullet hits, or when that shotgun splatters them against the wall, or whatever this maniac's carrying in his back of his car. I don't know all this stuff going on here. Good night in Arsenal. But it doesn't matter whether they believe it or not. Hey, I couldn't tell you the number of times that I've had the privilege to show someone the plan of salvation who said they didn't believe the Bible was true, or they didn't believe all this Christianity junk, or that they didn't believe in the church and whatever, where most folks just fold their tent and take it up and go home, forget about it. Well, they're just not open. But they don't have to be open. You give them the Word of God, and the Word of God will do the opening. If you, as a Spirit-filled Christian, if you could just believe God, that while you're speaking to their head, Almighty God's going to be speaking to their heart, if you're using the Word of God, that God will take that Word and begin to do a work. You plant the seed, and one plants, and somebody else may water, and then God one day, perhaps, will give the increase. But it'll never happen if somebody doesn't plant that seed. The seed of the Word of God is powerful. It can break through that old hard outer crust. And if you can just convince them, he says, "Well, I just don't believe the Bible." I said, "What part is it you don't believe?" "Well, I don't know. I just don't believe." "Well, could I just show you what I do believe so you'll know what it is you don't believe?" "Well, I guess." "Well, let me just explain to you what I believe. You can take it or leave it. It doesn't matter to me, but let me explain it." And you give them the Word of God. The Word of God, my friend, is powerful, quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Hey, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why you got to get it in there. Get it in through the ear gate. Get it in through the eye gate. Get it in any way you can. Get the Word of God in. You'd just be amazed. And that's that personal. See, that guy's never going to come to your church. But he could get saved and then come to your church and be the greatest asset you've ever had in your church. But if you just wait till him to show up on Sunday morning so you can give him your 3 points and a poem and whatever else, he may never be saved. He may die and go to hell, and he lived on your mission field. Boy, thank God for these missionaries. We're praying for them. But a boat trip doesn't make a missionary. These are missionaries that are winning people right here. They're just going to carry that. They're going to carry that ethic and that blue-collar attitude toward serving Christ. They're just going to carry that to the mission field with them and continue doing what they're doing right here. And I'm afraid they put many of us American we're on a mission too. I'm afraid they're putting us to shame. Let me finish up here real quickly. I apologize for going over here just a little bit. We need to describe to the souls of men what the gospel of Jesus Christ can do for them. In Matthew chapter 9, just look over here just a minute. Matthew chapter 9, let me just give you this thought. This thought and maybe one other and then we're done. Matthew chapter 9, the Bible says, "When Jesus departed thence," and verse 27, "two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, so be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And listen to this. Now, I've never quite figured this whole thing out. But Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. I don't know, maybe Jesus, you know, often Jesus tried to get away from the crowds, and maybe this was one of those times he needed a quiet place, maybe he needed to get to the mountain to pray or whatever else, but whatever his purpose was, whatever his intent was, maybe it was a test of their faith or who knows what it was, but he said, don't tell anybody. And the Bible says, verse 31, but they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Jesus said, don't tell anybody, and they told everybody. Jesus told us to tell everybody. We hardly tell anybody. It's amazing. We're fundamental, independent Baptist pastors, and we can go all week long and are proud of ourselves if we witness to one person out of the hundreds we come in contact with every week. They told everybody. We act like we believe the lie of the megachurch boys and the charismatics that say there's a great sweeping revival, America's turning back to God. Well, obviously, this America, everybody must be saved. I don't want to go to the nursing home and witness to those old people. We know they're probably all saved anyway. And besides that, we all know that if you don't get saved when you're young, the percentage of opportunity of getting saved when you're older is negligible. You can't get people saved then. May I just tell you, I think we got about 8 different nursing homes we're going to, and week after week after week, we get people saved in those nursing homes, and the reason they get saved is because somebody goes in there and tells them something, person to person, one-on-one, that they've never heard before. And the reason older people don't get saved is because nobody witnesses to them. They've got tender hearts. They haven't gotten saved, but they've seen scores of their loved ones die and slip out into eternity, and they're thinking about those things. You say, well, yeah, but those people are sanctified. They're not sanctified. They're just petrified. You know, they can't move too good anymore, but they still need the Savior. And you and I have the responsibility to tell them. Well, the mission fields that are still here in America, the nursing homes, the public universities, the immigrants coming in, and multiplied millions of people who've been practicing false religion for generations. We're real interested in building our churches, and we ought to be interested in building the kingdom, reaching people for Christ. Let the chips fall where they will. If God sends them to your church, praise the Lord for it. You do all you can to get them there. Tell them they need to come be baptized. You can do all the things right. We're too busy playing King on the Hill. You know, who's going to be the next leader of fundamentalism? Who's, you know, whatever, all those kind of things. I think of a fire down in Bowling Green, Kentucky, a number of years ago. It was a nice hotel, nice motel. I'd stayed in that motel. I worked in Bowling Green for a number of years on the staff there of a church before I came to Louisville. And they were in this motel. It was the middle of the night. It's about 2 o'clock in the morning. One fellow woke up. He said he just felt uneasy about something, so he went to the door and looked out. He looked down the hall and saw smoke coming out from under a door at the end of the hall. He went back in, put his pants on real quick, and just as he was coming out, a fellow was coming out a door across the hall from him. Same thing. He had awakened thinking something's not right, looked out, and he saw the smoke. And those two men went down to the end of the hall, opened it up. It was a janitorial closet, and with all those fluids and all those things in there, and there was a fire burning over the one side, and one fellow grabbed a fire extinguisher that's nearby, and the other guy said, I'll run and get another one. And he took off, ran to get another one. He used that fire extinguisher. He used it up, but the fire had grown a little bit. The guy came back with the other one. He ran and got another one, and they did that, and they went about 5 minutes trying to put it out, but the thing got bigger and bigger, and the smoke was billowing, and the flames were growing, and so finally they said, man, this isn't working, we've got to do something. And they ran down the hallway and started beating on doors. They said, hey, wake up, the motel's on fire, wake up, you got to get out. And they spent the rest of the time until the fire department got there just going door to door trying to wake people up and get them out. 5 minutes. I think there were 2 people that died, 17 that were severely injured. Those guys said, boy, if we'd had it do over, we'd have just closed that door and started waking people up and getting them out of there. And if they'd done that, nobody would have died. Hindsight's better than foresight, isn't it? You know what our problem is? We spend too much time putting out fires and not enough time knocking on doors in our independent churches. We're trying to pacify everybody. If our churches were graded, if our Sunday schools were graded by the spiritual maturity of our members instead of by their age, we'd have the largest nurseries in the world. We spend our time babysitting people, trying to make everybody feel good and do this and have this. Well, why don't we have this activity? That church down the street has this thing. Why don't we have it? I'm going to take my kids and go, oh, we'll start it. Here, you can be in charge. And then we get so many things. Now we've got to go to this meeting and this meeting. Now we can't miss the Friday night games. We can't miss the Monday bowling team. And we can't miss the this thing and the that thing and whatever else. And we get so involved, we're not doing the main thing. But we're putting out fires instead of knocking on doors. And when that happens, we start trying to preserve the institution. And that's when the institutional blight sets in. God didn't put us here to preserve the church. He put us here to reach the world. God will take care of the church if we'll do our part. And I want to challenge you, let's be busy going after the lost. Maybe tonight, or this morning, or this afternoon, you can think of somebody that's in your area that maybe you haven't witnessed to yet, or maybe you've witnessed once or twice and then sort of put it on, hung it up, forgot about it. I want to challenge you, let's get back to that thing of personal preaching. I know I'm preaching to the choir here. This is a great group of fundamental Bible-believing preachers, many of my friends. I know you go soul winning every week, and I know that kind of thing's true. But I also know that you're as human as I am. And the tendency is to take the path of least resistance. And I want to challenge you today. Let's make sure we get on track. Let's make sure we stay on track. Let's keep preaching the Word. Let's preach it with power. And let's do that pulpit preaching, and let's do that personal preaching. And every person in here, young and old, man, women, alike, we have that responsibility. I want us to bow our heads for a moment.